Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis 19, we will read the entire chapter about the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because of the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city to which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like a smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come to us in after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that he may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made the father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The first bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of Ammonites to this day. The word of the Lord.
Titus 2, 1 through 15. Paul's letter to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, now as we consider yet another portion of this narrative of your working in the world, your doing, your speaking, your revealing, we pray that we might see and hear what you have for us today in these narratives. Help us, Lord, to understand and apply, not merely hearing the word and going away and forgetting, but receiving the word and obeying. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first a question, and the question is this. You've heard the story. You've read the story along, perhaps, with the elder who read it. The story of the destruction of Sodom. And then the other story afterward about Lot and his two daughters. Why is this story here? It's history, yes. So, yes, it's history, and this is a historical narrative, but not every historical occurrence makes it into the sacred narrative. Why this one? Well, I think the answer is to teach Israel. For the generations to come, Israel would be taught by this story, and we also are taught by this story. It's not a nice story, but we need to be taught by it. Israel needed it to remember, to be taught, to be warned. What did the narrative teach Israel? The first thing, it taught Israel the danger of worldliness in God's people. The danger of worldliness. Orientation toward what the world thinks, the way the world does, so that we are squeezed into the mold of thinking and doing the way the world wants us to be. The danger of worldliness. Now, let's think back. God had called Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon, pagan Babylon. He had called him out of that and called him out of Haran as well, which was the northern end of that place. And Lot, Abram's nephew, had willingly followed Abraham. And Lot had an interest in the covenant and the promises that God made to Abraham. But we read in chapter 13 that Lot and his family looked towards Sodom. When they got to be too many and they had to divide and decide where they were going to be, Abraham, or Abram his name was then, gave Lot the choice. Where do you want to be? You want to be here? You want to be there? And the text tells us that he looked toward Sodom. I'll read it. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. And then it says in parentheses, this was before Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, it says, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now, all these people are sinners, no doubt, including Abram and Lot. But this says that there are sins that are greater than others, and these people were great sinners, not ordinary sinners. The things they did were great sins, and they came to the attention of God. So what happened? Chapter 14, verse 12, after Lot became a resident of Sodom, first he just pitched his tent in that direction, then eventually moved in, right? Took up residence there. And then in chapter 14, we read about how the kings from the east raided and took captive Lot, Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and some other people too, and went their way as captives. And when Abram heard about it, Abram came to the rescue. And he rescued Lot and his family and two other kings and their people. And then after that, Lot moved back to Sodom again. And eventually, Lot became an official in Sodom. Kind of like the mayor or the governor or on the city council. Because it says that two angels came to Sodom in the evening and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Please don't think that's just like, here's a little gate and it's open in the day and closed at night and then some people are just sitting. No, this is city hall. When it says gate, it means the place where government is conducted, the place where transactions happen. It's the courthouse in modern terms. Lot became an official in Sodom. He was sitting in the courthouse, the gate of Sodom. And we also know that Lot was deeply influenced by Sodom. And he was ethically compromised by the pressures of the moral climate of Sodom. In verse 7 of our text, when these angels who appeared as human men, probably pretty good-looking human men, by the way, when Sodomite folks decided they wanted to, quote, know these men, like a man knows a woman, Lot says, I beg you, my brothers, I beg you. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. So you can figure out what they wanted to do to these men. And what do the angels say in response after that discussion, after Lot makes that ridiculous proposal? Up! Get out of this place, for Yahweh is about to destroy the city. Verse 14. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. You're crazy. That ain't going to happen. I can't believe you are saying we ought to leave. That's, whoa. You must be out of your gourd, old man. Verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Verse 16, but he lingered. Ethically compromised, squeezed into the mold, pressured even by his sons-in-law, he lingered. He lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. I don't understand how that logic fits, but that's what he said. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my life will be saved? But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. We don't know how to unpack that. I've heard various theories about what happened, so I don't know. But it says she became a pillar of salt. Something bad happened to her. So it teaches us, doesn't it, the danger of worldliness in God's people, of being squeezed like Lot was squeezed into living and breathing and being a part of the whole culture of Sodom. The danger of worldliness. You will be hurt badly if you ethically give in to these sorts of things. What else did the narrative teach Israel? Well, the second story, the narrative taught something that maybe isn't really apparent to you at first if you're not listening carefully, if you're not seeing the whole picture of biblical history. But here it is. It taught the sad and disastrous origin of the Moabites and the Amorites. My friends, the Moabites and the Amorites became the arch enemies of Israel from now on. They would be plagued and attacked and harmed again and again and again by the Moabites and the Amorites. And this is telling us exactly where they came from. They came from this situation with Lot and his daughters. Verse 30, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, and he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And I won't read it all. You heard it before, just very recently. Terrible stuff. That's why this is here. To warn Israel, to teach Israel about these dangerous kinds of things and how the Moabites and the Amorites got there. We sang between the Old and New Testaments. We do that regularly. We sing a psalm, especially since we have the Psalter hymnal now. We want to sing the psalms. But we sang Psalm 1. It talks about the blessed man. Blessed is that man who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. That's the first line, I think. You can check if you want. But it actually says in the text, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, This is what Lot did. He walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. That's a little closer to that culture, and Lot did that too. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The sitting in the seat thing is taking a position, taking a teaching and governing and an involvement position in the culture. And Lot did that too, didn't he? But the psalm says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, Lot didn't do that nearly enough, I guess. Goes on to say, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. But we find at the end of this story, Lot uprooted and living in a cave that yields fruit in its season. Lot's life yielded fruit, but not good fruit. Bitter fruit, enemies. And Lot experienced the bitter fruit of sin. The psalm says, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. But Lot lost everything of real value. Everything. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Lot was almost driven away in the firestorm of God's judgment. He barely escaped. Barely escaped. So this narrative teaches us the danger of being of the world, shaped by the world. Romans 12:2, which is a good memory verse, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's for meditation. That by testing you may discern. Do we need discernment? We need discernment, that you may discern what the will of the Lord is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We also see here the danger of being of the world, loving the world. They loved Sodom. It became home to them. Very familiar. The bakery's just down here and the bank's just over there, and really nice place. Yes, there's terrible things going on, but I love it. I just love Sodom. I wouldn't ever want to leave here. It's such a nice place. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17. I memorized this long ago. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not of the Father, but are of this world. And this world is passing away, along with its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So it taught the danger of being of the world, shaped by the world, the danger of being of the world, loving the world, and it taught and teaches us the need for holiness in those who are saved by grace. Holiness. And this is what God had called Abraham to. In chapter 18, God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? There's that promise again, that wonderful promise of salvation for the whole world through Abraham. And then it says in verse 19, this is the holiness part, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. The need for holiness is real. I have chosen him that he may command his children to keep the way of Yahweh. And we have the same sort of thing from our New Testament reading, Titus chapter 2, where Titus is told by Paul, teach and exhort, preach it, brother, Paul's saying to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That's that promise made to Abraham. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. That's what was going on in Sodom, lawlessness. Lawlessness in God's law book. Maybe they had made laws that legalized all that stuff. I don't know. But lawlessness according to God. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And how do you do this? Paul says, by renouncing some things, ungodliness and worldly passions. Just say no. Just say no. Not me. No thank you. I don't even think you should need to say thank you. Just say no. And pursuing other things. Renounce some things and pursue other things. Pursue self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present evil age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Again, what did this narrative teach? It teaches us to keep in step with God's covenant promises, waiting patiently in faith for the seed of the woman who delivers his people from the power and penalty and practice of sin. It teaches us, as it taught Israel, to pursue righteousness and holiness, and that takes some effort. But God, by the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to put forth that effort. Now I'm going to read a brief comment by James Montgomery Boyce, who was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for a long time. He comments on this passage. "I speak to you if you are a believer living in Sodom. While he lived in Sodom, Lot must have thought that he had gained considerable recognition in the city. Perhaps you too have bartered away your faith, and the world has accepted you as endorsing its lifestyle. Even the devil is glad to welcome you because in your disobedient state, you are more representative of his kingdom than of the cause of Jesus Christ. What a rude awakening must be yours! Lot thought he had been accepted. But when he finally went beyond merely being tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, 2 Peter 2:8, to actually speaking out against that wickedness, in however gentle terms, when he said, 'No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing,' he was at once bitterly resented and threatened, and even worse treatment than the Sodomites were attempting to inflict on the angels. If you are in this position, you are not winning Sodom. Sodom is winning you, and you must flee. You must flee for your life." End of quote. So where do you get the power to flee? The power to renounce ungodliness and pursue a self-controlled, upright, and godly life? Well, the fearful threat of judgment works, for a while at least. But really, something more positive must come in its place than fear of judgment. It says in Titus, the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God. Something wonderful. A gift. The grace of God teaches us. Abraham knew the grace of God in the promises of God, in the mercy of God who forgave him again and again and called him to obedience. And we know God's grace much more fully now in the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the promised seed. My friends, in the story, a little, and I say little, a little judgment fell on Sodom and the cities of the Jordan Plain. A little. It says in verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And then it tells how the smoke rose up and ascended into the sky from a distance. A little judgment, but a great judgment fell on Jesus, so that you and I might be delivered from the great judgment that is yet to come. This fullness of grace embraces all. And note this, please, it embraces even Moabites, who were the enemies here, right? Because Ruth, the great-great-grandmother of David and of Jesus, was a Moabite. If you are in him, rejoice in your escape and live a life of obedient gratitude, leaving the old ways behind. And if you are not in him, you are in very great danger of the future wrath. Flee to him. And do not do as Lot's wife did and look back. Hide yourself in the shelter of his death, which alone can remove the penalty that otherwise awaits. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, this terrible story is here for a good reason, and may we be taught by it. May we follow the example of your servant Abraham, and even more so of your servant Jesus, who resisted the world, the flesh, and the devil. And may we in him triumph. And may we be merciful even to those around us who stand against God's ways and seek their salvation, even as Ruth, the Moabitess, eventually found grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.